Thank you, Bill. Man, what a beautiful song, but how appropriate as well from what you shared today. We were asked as we were getting information for our website, the staff was asked for either a quote or a scripture for our staff page and for each and every one of us to this quote or scripture to be included there with our pictures and all and description and everything. And I chose, really, this is one of my life verses, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. This morning you began a study. We normally have a winter study in January, February. This morning you began one on the book by Max Lucado, Before Amen. Guess what that's about? It's about prayer, right? And you began that. It's going to go through about the middle of February. Then we're going to follow up with some opportunities and trainings for those kind of things, for prayer and all. And I'm going to begin a series of sermons on prayer, on power praying. I'm going to interrupt it next week, however, as I preach, as I share with you the state of the church. We're going to look at how the church did last year, what God did in our midst, and what we felt he led us to do. We're just going to take an overview of last year. But now God is able to do more than abundantly than all we can ask, think, or imagine. This past Thursday, I believe it was, in the Greenville News, was a column, an editorial by Cal Thomas. I like Cal Thomas. I enjoy reading what he has to say. He and I probably stand more on the same ground than some of the other writers that I read. But anyway, he was reporting on an article from England in the United Kingdom Daily Mail newspaper. And a story was published about a subject that's just become widespread in the island nation of England, and that is public drunkenness. Not only through the holiday of Christmas and New Year, but continuing on throughout the year as well. He brought this up to remind ourselves, if you didn't know of it, here's your first reminder, first knowledge of it. In 1904 in England, there was a revival called the Welsh Revival. And it spread not only from Wales, but throughout the nation of England, and even jumped over the Atlantic Ocean here to the United States as well. It's been over 100 years since that occurred. It's been more than 60 years since Billy Graham preached a revival there in England, which brought 120,000 people to the stadium and registered thousands who gave their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Recently, the British Broadcasting Corporation, the BBC, announced its intention to expand religion coverage on the theory that more information about faith might stem some of the problems that England is having, some of the more worldly concerns. And of course, that elicited some rebukes, like from the London Times. Matter of fact, I read another article this past week where Franklin Graham is planning to have a crusade, a revival also in England, and he's meeting opposition. There are those in England who want to prevent him and prohibit him from coming. And so we see how the name of Jesus, we see different reactions there. But in regards to the Welsh revival, England, the ministers of England, Christians of England had prayed for a long time for God to do something in their nation. This is what God did. In the area of Wales, a revival began and it lasted for 2 decades. Drunkenness at that time was cut in half. Judges did not have cases to try. There were no robberies, no burglaries, no rapes, no murders, no embezzlements, nothing. The problem they had was, what are we going to do with our police? They don't have much to do. And it turned out that prayer and faith had a dramatic impact, that God was able to do more than they could ever, ever, ever imagine. That was powerful praying, wasn't it? for God to move like He did? Do you think that we need that today? Do you think our nation needs that today? What does it mean to pray with power? Do you pray with power? Do you see God doing things in your life, your family, your work, your school, your neighborhood, in ways that are beyond description? Now, most of us, we know what prayer is, don't we? The Bible teaches that prayer is communication with God. It's the vehicle by which we as human beings, we can talk to God. But it's the power part that trips us up here. Would you agree with that? The Bible tells us, however, that's what prayer should be. It's powerful. James 5:16 tells us, the prayer of a righteous person, what? Is powerful. It has great power. Now the word righteous, let's define a couple of things here, okay? Righteous means someone who's right with God. How do you get right with God? You believe what these two young ladies believed this morning and were baptized for it. You believe that you're a sinner, that Jesus Christ died for your sins, He arose from the grave. You place your faith and trust in that truth and in Him. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart what I just said, you shall be saved. That's what a righteous person is. We're not talking about super saints, okay? We're talking about your typical believer here. The word power can be translated as just basically strong and mighty. It means that there is a prayer that avails. There are prayers that have effect. There are prayers that work and have force. So let's get a model of this morning, okay? The power of prayer. I want to read to you a story from the book of Acts. It's just about the entire chapter, so it's going to take a minute to read it. You've heard it before. I think I've used it sometime in the past. But Acts chapter 12, all right? This shows us what power praying can look like. It's a case study. What happened here in the book of Acts, since Acts is a history of the early church, okay? It's shortly after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He has ascended into heaven and been seated at the right hand of God. The church has been born now, and due to their rapid growth and rising influence, they threatened the religious and civil authorities of their day, that is, the Roman and Jewish authorities, all right? Herod was the puppet Jewish king under the Romans. The Jewish people hated him so much, they despised him, that he felt politics, okay, that he needed to shore up his political capital. He went out of his way then to torment the ones who the Jews hated more than anybody else, and that was the Church of Jesus Christ, the Christians, okay? So it was a time of great persecution for those who followed Christ. And one night it all came to a head. Peter had been imprisoned, all right? And this is where we're going to pick up here. Acts chapter 12. Verses 1 through 19. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. Christians, all right? He killed, here's the first martyr. Well, the second martyr. Here's the first disciple that was martyred. James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. This was a feast of the Jews. And when he had seized Peter, he put him in prison, delivered him over to four squads of soldiers. That's about 16 soldiers, all right? Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now, when Herod was about to bring Peter out for his trial, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the doors guarding the prison. Four soldiers guarding him, all right, in prison. They wanted to keep this guy, didn't they? And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to Peter, and a light shone in his cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up, said, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off the hands of Peter. angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. Peter did so. And the angel said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. He didn't know that what was being done by the angel was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading out into the city, and it opened for them on its own accord. And they went out, and they went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. And when Peter came to himself, I guess he just had to sort of shake himself. Is this really happening here? He said, now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And there were many who were gathered together and were praying. The church was, all right? And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, inner joy, she didn't open the gate. She didn't let him in, but instead ran back into the house and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. And they said to her, you're out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, nah, it's his angel. He's dead. Herod's killed him. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him, and they were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, Peter described to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison, and he said, tell these things to James and the brothers. And he departed and went to another place. And when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod had searched for him and did not find him, and here's a sad part, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. So four guys died because of that, all right? Now, there's five big headlines that happened that night in this scripture, okay? First of all, there was a need, a great need for God's power, okay? Because of that, the early church, the Christians, people began to pray. Thirdly, God answered their prayer with the power that was needed. The girl that went to the gate, Rhoda, I'm sorry, but she was an idiot, all right? But a pleasant idiot. And because she was so excited that it was Peter, she forgot to open the gate and let him in. The people that she went back and reported that Peter was at the gate, they were clueless as to what was going on. What was happening here? The one thing they were praying for was the one thing they wouldn't believe that had happened. Do you see the power of prayer that I'm going to speak of? It's an amazing thing because it brings God into the current of our lives. The only word I know to describe when things like this happen is it's supernatural. Peter was bound, but prayer was loosed. That was all that was needed. The Bible says, guess what? That same type of power is available to you and I as the children of God. And God is able to respond to our powerful prayers in ways that only He can. Why is it, friends, I want to ask us this morning, why is it that we don't enter into the adventure and the provision of prayer more often? Why don't we make prayer our first act of faith rather than our last act of desperation? We want to try everything else before we finally get down to praying and asking God. I believe it's because somewhere deep down inside of us, we don't believe in the God-prayer kind of relationship that we have. We say we believe in a God that can answer prayer. We say we believe in a God who could do anything, but we don't pray that way, do we? It's like when we come to prayer, we become functional atheists, so to speak. But the fact is, God can do anything. He's just waiting for us to recognize His power and to help us to realize that through prayer. His power is unlimited. You know, God has power everywhere. He has power over nature. The Bible records He parted a sea. He brought food down from the sky. Storms were instantly calm. Water flowed from rocks, all as a result of prayer. And some will say, do you really believe that happened? Absolutely, I believe it happened, because I believe in God. And if God exists and that kind of stuff, that's just playtime for God. You don't have to wrap your mind around an answer of whether a fish could swallow a man and him live for 3 days. You don't have to fathom how an axe head could float. You don't have to find an explanation for a massive flood, or even how the animals, the species were preserved in an oversized barge. You just have to wrap your mind around God, and then realize that if there is a God, then all things are possible. That ought to have an amen. We can feel overloaded. We can feel overwhelmed. We can feel eventually overcome because we have separated ourselves from God's power. But if you're willing to pray, if you're willing to pray and through prayer invite God to directly involve himself in your daily life with all of its challenges and needs and the concerns and the stresses that you have, you can experience his power. His power is unlimited. So let me ask you today, where do you feel like you're locked up in chains? Where do you feel bound? Where do you feel in the prison? Because what in your life seems impossible to escape from? Where do you need the power of God to intervene in a way that goes beyond the resources that you have and that you can bring to bear? The strength that you have to spend, the capacities that you have to offer, where do you need God's power? This is where we need to take another look at verse 6 in Acts 12. Peter was kept in prison. Peter was chained up in prison. Peter was a prisoner. But earnest prayer was made for him to God by the church. Now there will be one or two perhaps who would say, why bother? I mean, after all, Pastor, why does it take prayer to get God to act, huh? Doesn't God already know what's going to happen here? Isn't he going to do whatever he wants to do anyway? I mean, this God's will kind of thing here. And you know what? Those are fair questions. But the fact that we would ask them shows that we're missing out on the one of the most important of spiritual insights, and that is our relationship with God. It's just that. It's a relationship with the Almighty God of the universe. Prayer is a relational event. Do you think that God doesn't want to hear your prayers? Then you've never been a parent. It's a time when you, as the child of God, you go to your Father in heaven and you tell him about your day. I can remember my kids growing up. And I've shared this with you before, but the most important part of the day to me, the time of the day that I enjoyed the most, was when we sat down to supper together. And we all talked about our days, and the kids would tell us about their days. It's still one of the things I love most when we get together. And now they're grown, graduated, one's got a kid and expecting another, the other one's got an expecting one. I care now. I still love for us to get together and to tell me about their lives. I care about all the little details because I care about them. I know most of what they're telling me anyway, but it's the relationship dynamic that's so special there. You know what? Since we're created in the image of God, it's no different with Him. It's in and through that relationship, and prayer as that relationship act, that God has chosen where He's going to act, where He's chosen to invest His power. Now, don't ever give in to the mindset that says, well, why should I pray? God's going to do what God wants to do, because God has chosen that our prayers will matter to Him. God has chosen to have the prayers of people like you and me factor into what He does in our lives. Yes, God's will is supreme, but what God has willed is to take our prayers into account. God has decreed that our communication with Him will factor into what He does. Others of you may be thinking something more personal. Well, I know God can do it. He just never does it in my life. Really, prayer seems like a waste of time for me. I've tried it and nothing happened, at least for me. I'm just not one of the special ones. You know what I say to that? That's just not true. Three things happen whenever anyone prays to God as God. First and foremost, when you talk with God, when you pray to God, He hears you. He hears you. He listens to you. Psalm 34. The psalmist says this: I lifted up my voice, and God heard my prayers. He delivered me from all of my fears. He sent His angel to encamp around about me. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. John tells us in 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence that we can have toward God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. When you pray, God's going to listen to you. He's going to hear your voice. The second thing that happens when you pray is that God really cares. He cares. You matter to Him. Your problems, your concerns, everything in your life. 1 Peter 5:7, I shared this verse last week. Let me share it again. Cast all your cares, cast all your anxieties, cast all your problems on Him because He cares for you. That means you. And when you pray, God hears. When you pray, God cares. And then thirdly, when you pray, God will answer every time. There's no such thing as unanswered prayer. Some of you are sitting there saying, okay, Pastor, I've got you now. I got you. I know that's not true. I specifically prayed for this and it didn't happen. I specifically prayed for all the road work to be done on time. It hadn't happened. I prayed for the Tigers to win the Sugar Bowl. It didn't happen. And the problem with that line of thinking is that we think prayer is answered when it's answered the way that we want it to be answered. In other words, God, here's my shopping list. And if you don't come back with everything on it, then you obviously didn't choose to respond. You didn't answer. The truth, God has promised He's going to answer every prayer. But how He chooses to answer our prayers is another matter. Here's what I'll give you. There are prayers that have power, and there are prayers that don't. Which is what we're going to be exploring for a little while on Sunday mornings. If you tell me that God doesn't hear your prayer, or if you tell me that God doesn't care, or that God doesn't have an answer, I'm going to call you out on it, okay? But if you tell me that your prayer life doesn't seem to have power, yeah, I might agree with that. That's where we need some work. So here's the challenge, okay? Are you up to a challenge? This means yes, and this means no. Are you up for a challenge? Thank you. Do you have any prayers that need power? Do you have any prayers that need force right now? Then I want to issue you a 30-day challenge, all right? Right here at the beginning of this series of our study and of this sermon series. And throughout this series, throughout this study, I want you and me to single out one prayer in our lives that needs God's power. I want you to single out that prayer and I want you to bring it before God. And then I want you to keep that one prayer in front of you and in front of Him. In fact, I want you to take out this little white index card in your bulletin, okay? In fact, I want you to write that prayer down. Now, here's the directions. Here's your little white card. Just write down where you need power. Don't sign your name. This is anonymous, okay? But make it clear what the need is. Be as specific as you can be. Now, this is what we're going to do, all right? When you leave here today, there are going to be ushers at the doors. They're going to take up your cards, okay? And they're going to give those cards to me. And this week, we're going to, you'll see two cork boards out here in the foyer. You're going to see two cork boards, and we've got some thumbtacks, so we're going to thumbtack these. We're going to pin them up to the cork boards, okay? And we're going to do this because we want other people to pray for you. When you come, I want you to go by and just check out, okay, the prayer request there, all right? And in the weeks to come, and I'm going to share more with you on this, how to do this next week, you're going to give updates on your prayer that we've tacked up there for you. And I'm going to tell you again how we're going to do that next week. But right now, right this moment, take a pen, a pencil, and write down the prayer that you need power, God's power in. Write out what it's about. Take a moment right now, if you would, just to do it, because I want to make sure you do it, okay? Do this before you leave so that we can collect them on your way out, okay? Now, this challenge has to do with three things. First of all, we want to pray about your area of need. Commit to praying for it. Choose to daily pray for this one thing above all else, for 30 days. Second, be open, all right? Please be open to learning how to pray with power, as the Bible says we can. Because that's what we're unpacking here, okay? Let what you learn over the course of the next few weeks shape and teach you how to pray. Then, finally, third thing, be open to God responding with His power in whatever way He chooses. And you need to be ready to receive the answers that He gives. If you're up for a 30-day challenge like this, all you have to do to start is to write out the one prayer that you would love to see God answer with power and turn it in. That's all you got to do. Well, secondly, and then you need to start praying. I think you're in for an adventure. I began the sermon with an illustration of the Welsh Revival in England and Wales in 1904. Here's one that's occurred in the last few years. It occurred in Chicago. A pastor by the name of Charles Lyon, pastor of Armitage Baptist Church there in Chicago, he gives an example of the power of prayer, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What He did in Wales, what He did in the New and the Old Testaments, He still does today. There was a gang in the neighborhood where the church was called the OA Gang. The gang dominated the area. The church created a prayer patrol, all right? Three or four teams of two men each. The men had to be street savvy. They had to be men who knew the language of the streets. And they had to be men who were not intimidated easily. Normally, when a gang hangs out on a corner, nobody goes near them. Once a young man puts on the colors of the gang, the only adult that may ever speak to him again is a police detective. With the gang standing on the corner watching every car that went by, keeping an eye out for drive-bys, the prayer patrols of the church would slow down, see the gang, slow down and find a place to park. Then the patrol would do the unheard of thing by walking right up and start talking with the gang members. One of them would say, "Hi, I'm Harry. And me and my buddy, we're from Armitage Baptist Church. We're the prayer patrol. How you doing? Is there anything we can pray about with you? Your baby's sick? Your brother in jail? Can we pray for you?" And then these prayer patrolmen then put their hands on the shoulders of these kids, these lost kids, and prayed for them. True story. God is able to do abundantly more than we can ask, think, or imagine. In time, the gangs got to know and to respect the prayer patrols. The OAs had called their block where the church was their headquarters for 20 years. Today, the OAs are gone. The gang has been overcome with the power of prayer. If you're facing an impossible situation, if you're discouraged, if you're trying to accomplish some things on your own, stop. Ask God how He wants to get the job done. Give Him that freedom. Let Him act and perform with His power. As we end with prayer today, we're going to do this from time to time, not necessarily at invitation. But if you just want to come and pray this morning, if you just want to come here or to sit here or wherever, if you just want to come this morning while we sing and just pray, would you do that? Whatever it is, that one thing, it may be more than one, but at least one thing that you really need the power of God to act. Just come and pray. If God is leading you to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you come and come to me. I'll share with you how you can do that. Or if God is leading you to join this good church, you come as well. Let me pray with you right now. Then we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And you feel free to come. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for how, Lord, the service began with baptism. We thank you for those two lives. God, we thank you for all the lives who have given their hearts to you this morning. I pray there are more, even this morning, who will receive you. But God, I know too that, Lord, we need your power in our lives in one or more different areas. But God, this morning I pray you'll lay on our hearts, we probably know it anyway, what this one area of our life where we really need your power to do abundantly more than we can ever ask, think, or imagine. God, I pray we'll not only write it on a card, but we'll pray it to you every day. And Lord, I won't ask you to do things, Lord, greatly. I just know you will. I have faith in that. So bless now this time together. Bless those who need to be saved. Bless those, Lord, you're deemed to join this church. And God, to you be the glory for all you've done and all you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing. God is leading you to come. You come to pray, whatever.